Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A man needing healing for his son once said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Doubting Thomas needed proof to believe Jesus was indeed alive. We're blessed to believe this without seeing the proof ourselves. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor, you're talking about a skeptic who believed. Is there some Thomas in all of us?
Well, Dave, I think that the answer is yes. All of us have had doubts. You know, in the book I've written entitled The Vanishing Power of Death, I tell the story of a man who said that his father said to him, "Just think of what we are in for all of eternity if what we believe is true." And they were speaking as Christians. The simple fact is that there are times when we may have doubts. Is it true? Is it not true? But you already alluded to it in your intro, Dave, and that is this, that Jesus commended Thomas, yes, but also he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What glorious words. I've written the book, The Vanishing Power of Death, to help people to understand that death has been conquered in Christ. It has a number of different chapters on various aspects of the resurrection of Jesus, what heaven is going to be like for us, and for a gift of any amount, we're making it available. You can go to rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. The Scriptures offer hope for those who doubt. Now let me ask you, should Thomas have believed in the resurrection? I think so, for a number of reasons. For example, the predictions of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." And in Matthew chapter 16, he began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, be crucified, buried, and rise again. That should have been enough for Thomas. He should have said to himself, "The Lord said it, I believe it, that's enough for me." Don't you envy people sometimes who have a very simple faith? I know a man like that. He just believes and he just trusts. He has no problem trying to reconcile the love of God with a Holocaust or the love of God with the fact that there is so much child abuse. Somehow these questions that trouble many of us just never trouble him. He just goes on believing. There are other people for whom the bare word of Jesus is not quite enough, and they struggle with doubt. In 1822, a man by the name of George Matheson was born in Glasgow, Scotland. He was blind as a college student, and his two sisters helped him. And because of their help, he was able to get 2 degrees from the University of Glasgow. And he was a minister, and being blind, he memorized his sermons, he memorized the scripture, and he memorized all the hymns. He knew it all by memory. But he went through a deep period of doubt. In fact, he wrote about an eclipse of faith. An eclipse of faith that was so great that eventually he left the ministry, though he came through that period of doubt and then ministered with great blessing afterwards. But this is what he wrote. "To all of us who struggle with doubt, Lord, there are times when my experience is the experience of Thomas. There are days when I hear not the bells of Easter morn. I tread the road of Emmaus and meet not the risen Christ. I stand on the mountain of Galilee and there comes no voice amid the breezes. I sail on Galilee's lake and I see no vision. I frequent the upper room and get no hint of his presence. My faith cannot walk by sight in hours like these. Lord, what shall I do? Hast thou a remedy for the loss of light? Yes, my Father, thou hast a gate where faith can enter without seeing where it goes. Its name is love. O Lord, lead me by that gate when my eye is dim, when I cannot follow him to Olivet, let me worship him on Calvary. When I lose sight of his risen form, do not shut me out of the hearing and the bearing of his name. If I cannot soar with him to heaven, let me at least go back to finish his work on earth. Let me mourn with the Marthas whose Lazarus I cannot raise. Let me pray with the paralytics whose weakness I cannot cure. Let me sing to the sightless whose eyes I cannot open. Let me lend to the lepers the touch of a brother's hand. Let me find for the fallen a chance to renew their days. Then shall my Easter morn shine again through the clouds of night. Then shall I know the meaning of the words, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Yes, there are times of doubt that we might experience. Thomas is going through a terrible time of doubt because there is no disappointment as deep as the disappointment in Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but he thought it was over. But there's a second reason why Thomas should have believed, and that is the account of the disciples. We read that he was not with them when Jesus came, but we also read the disciples said in verse 24, "We have seen the Lord." Can't you just imagine it? Thomas, you won't believe this. He came to us. He showed us his scars, and he showed us his side, and he invited us to touch him. Honest, honest Thomas, believe us. He's alive. An attorney would have given anything for this kind of evidence. 10 men all saying the same thing, telling the same story spontaneously and with enthusiasm. But it wasn't enough for Thomas. You know, there's some people like that. They hear the gospel. They know that the evidence for Jesus is compelling. They may live with a Christian wife who has demonstrated the graces and the love of Christ and all this, and still they do not believe. They say, I don't have enough evidence. There's not enough evidence for me to believe. So Thomas, bless him, he sets down his own kind of evidence that he is going to accept. And let's look at what he has to say. You'll notice also in verse 25, this is an apostle talking, not sounding very apostolic, I'd say. Unless I see in the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. If you read this in Greek, you discover that Thomas actually was not expecting these conditions to be met. He was absolutely convinced that his faith in Jesus had been misplaced. And so he raises that bar of evidence and he says, if this happens, but he's not expecting it to happen. And for 8 long days, a whole week, he continues to brood about the hurt and the disappointment in Jesus. But I want you to notice how Jesus met his demands. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came through. Don't be troubled by that, by the way. This is a resurrection body. And Christ's molecular structure has been changed, just like ours shall be, by the way. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord, my God, he's here, he is alive. Oh, I can't believe it, but yes, I can believe it. Jesus is here. You know, there are those who do not believe the Bible, and what they like to say is that, you know, the stories about Jesus were made up by disciples who were hallucinating, and they were just so excited about taking a mere man and making him God. Nonsense. The disciples were hard-headed fishermen who would have never taken a man and made him God. That would have been blasphemy. The reason that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God is because the evidence was so compelling and so overwhelming, and all that Jesus had said and the miracles he performed in his resurrection was so strong and could not be controverted, that they just based on that kind of evidence said, as did Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Why was Thomas convinced? First of all, because at the end of the day, bless him, he was an honest doubter. See, if he had been a dishonest doubter, he could have said, "Hey, even though Jesus appeared to me, hey man, it's an hallucination. And furthermore, you know, all of us are hallucinating. This is just a phantom. I'm still not going to believe." If you're a dishonest doubter, nothing is going to convince you. Within the providence of God, last night while I was working on this sermon, I received a phone call from a woman who is trying to convince a dishonest doubter to become a Christian. I'll tell you, I would rather try to convince a tiger that he should love straw more than meat, personally. Because she was telling me these objections that he had. The problem is that even if you answered the objections, he'd have other objections. Have you ever met people... Let me ask you, have you ever met people who've got issues? You know, they've got issues. Well, this guy's got issues. So he's constantly finding reasons to not believe. And if you answer this objection, as I mentioned, he'll have another objection and then another, and it goes on and on. Because that's not really the real issue. He's not an honest doubter. He's a dishonest one. Because he knows that the closer he comes to Jesus, he's going to have to deal with some sin issues and admit his helplessness and his need. And so he's running from it for all that he can. And so he keeps throwing up one reason after another, after another, after another. Do you remember the story about the man who believed he was dead? And here he was walking around believing he was dead. So a psychiatrist said, "Well, you know, we have to convince this guy that he actually is alive." And so he convinced the man of one truth, namely, dead men don't bleed. And so the man memorized this, and he knew it cold. Every day he said, "Dead men don't bleed." And then they took a pin and pricked him, and blood came. He said, "Oh! Dead men bleed after all." Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." You'll notice that because he had an honest doubt, he ended up with an honest faith. An honest faith. It was not only a personal and honest doubt, but it became a personal and honest faith. Notice how personal it was. "My Lord, my God." This was not now the faith of the disciples. It was not the faith of his parents. It was not the faith that he had been taught he was supposed to have. Those of you who are brought up in Christian homes, you know that you have to come to a point where you accept the fact that your faith has to become your own. It's not your parents. It's not your church. "My Lord and my God." You say, "Well, Pastor Lutzer, if Jesus appeared to me like he appeared to Thomas, I'd believe too." Well, let's continue reading in the text. Verse 29, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." No, I don't have a revelation from Jesus like Thomas did. I don't know of anyone who does. But blessed are those who, even though they have not seen, they have believed. And we believe because of the witness of the apostles. They gave us the stories of the New Testament, which can be verified from the standpoint of archaeology and history, and in every way that we can check the Bible out, it's checked out as being a reliable document. We have the witness of people who have been converted by the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason that the scars in his hands and in his side are so important is because that's the cross. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and there he offered himself and made the connection to God possible if we humble ourselves and receive him as our very own, if we believe. Though our eyes have not seen him physically. By the way, I think this is the closest that any one of us will ever find our names in the Bible. Now, some of you have your names in the Bible if you're David or Ruth or somebody with a real nice name like that. But those of us who have odd names, we can't find them in the Bible. But this comes very close, doesn't it? Because Jesus is saying, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you because blessed are you. This is Jesus Christ's last beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they've believed. Blessed are you, Earl and Joanne, because though you have not seen, you have believed. Blessed are you, Harold and Charlene, though you have not seen, yet you have believed. Blessed are you, Phil and Pat. And by the way, these folks always sit in the front seat right over there. I can depend upon that. Blessed are you folks today because you have not seen, but you've believed. Let me ask you a question today. Where are you on your journey of faith? Where are you on your journey of faith? I'm not concerned about whether or not you have doubts. That does not trouble me. What troubles me is whether or not you're an honest doubter. And whether or not you're just throwing up one smoke screen after another, and the real issue is you do not want to admit to your sin and to know that Jesus died for sinners and to respond to him in simple faith. And it is because of that that you keep giving one excuse after another. Have you ever met people with whom you cannot have a discussion about these things? You can only have an argument. People who simply will not believe. I urge you today to open your life and your mind to Jesus. Some people relish doubt. They think that doubt is really a sign of being an intellectual. The more doubts that you have, the wiser you are. No, the more doubts that you have, the more likely you are to miss the opportunity to believe in Christ and be saved. I ask you today to reach out, and I'll tell you why. I believe that it is going through the doorway of doubt that we come to the room of assurance and certainty. Would you come to Christ today with your doubts? Many years ago, there was a woman who lived all of her life in a wheelchair. Her name was Charlotte Elliott, and Charlotte was a woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and her husband, or I should say her brother, actually was a pastor and said, my sister has done more by writing one single poem than all of my messages combined. What poem did she write? She wrote a poem that has become so famous that we love to sing it. It's one of my favorite songs. It's entitled, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. But I'm thinking today of the third stanza. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. The last stanza says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I speak to all of you in the balcony today. Have you come to Christ? Have you said, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my sin bearer. I receive you as my Savior who died and rose again. And those of you on the lower floor, those of you listening by radio, come with your doubts, but come. Because at the end of the day, it's not a matter of evidence. The evidence for Jesus is compelling. It's a matter of heart. Will you come to Christ? Let's bow our heads together. And now before I pray a prayer, I need to ask you a question. Even where you are seated, are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I now receive you. I come in faith. Though I have not seen you, I believe. Receive him as the one who died for you, the one who was raised to prove that his death was valid. And if you want to receive him, you can pray a prayer in your heart something like this: Lord Jesus, today I reach out and receive you as my own. I admit that the real issue in my life is sin, but I thank you that you died for sinners. And therefore I accept you. Today I stand with Thomas and I say, my Lord and my God. Do that in the lives, Father, of all who have prayed this prayer. Bring them to the room of assurance, even though they may come through the pathway of doubt. Do that, we ask, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Isn't it wonderful to know that doubt does not have to keep us from Jesus, that we can come to him with our doubts? In the book I've written entitled The Vanishing Power of Death, I tell the story of a blind pastor in Glasgow, Scotland, who went through a time of doubt. He said to all of us who struggle with doubt, Lord, there are times when my experience is the experience of Thomas. There are days when I hear not the bells of Easter morn. I tread the road of Emmaus, and often I do not encounter the risen Christ. And he goes on and on. But he's asking God for the day in which there's going to be clarity. And he says, then shall my Easter morn shine again through the clouds of night. Then shall I know the meaning of the words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I've written this book to encourage you in your Christian faith, to encourage you in your journey, and all of us know that our journey is going to end, either with the return of Christ or our death. And of course, it has often been said that unless you are ready to die, you aren't really ready to live. This is also a great book to give out to friends. And during this Easter season, we're making it available to you. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. I'm going to be giving you that info again. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Thank you so much for helping us in this ministry.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. The moment of death is something we all face, something that raises questions for everyone. One Running to Win listener is trying to sort out the details and has this question. Those of us who die in Christ today, do we go to paradise or to heaven?
Well, you know, the answer, I think, is that paradise is heaven. I can't seem to find a great distinction in the Bible between paradise and heaven. I think that when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, I think that that paradise is heaven. So the good news is that whether we call it paradise or heaven, it is an unbelievable place. Eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So no matter what we call it, eternity is going to be great.
It sure is. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can. Go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When the Romans crucified Jesus, he died at the hands of men who were very good at making sure a man was dead. Soldiers guarded the tomb to make sure he stayed dead. Nonetheless, nothing could withstand the power of God as he brought his son back to life in brilliant glory. Next time, the story of the man who would not stay dead. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.